Let us pray and then read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you for everything you've given us. But in this moment, we thank you for the sun. Thank you for the rain that you gave us today. We thank you that we can come together in this place and sing songs of praise to you and read your word. Remember Jesus on the cross together. As we do that, God, I pray that through your word that you would grip our hearts and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week because we got to the end last week and I rushed through some stuff at the end. And as I was doing it, I thought, this isn't for this week. It didn't do what it was supposed to do at the end of the message last week. So where we landed last week, where the message should have ended last week, is that if you're restored to God, if God has restored you to himself, if he's worked the primary work of restoration in you, which is making you become a new person. So if you've been restored to the Father, then he restores to you as well the purpose of taking that same restoration and giving it to other people. Oh, that's a misnomer because he's the one who gives it to other people. But through you, giving it to other people, taking that restoration to others, opening the door, if you will, so that other people can come into the same restoration that you are experiencing. If you're new, you get to be I've used this metaphor before, you get to be a midwife at the new births. You get to be someone who's there helping other people be born again. And last week we answered the question, well, how do you do that? How do you take restoration that you've received and give it to other people? And the answer was by speaking the gospel, the good news of being restored to the Father, that the good news that I've been restored, you can be restored, and being the person whom... And you remember the demon-possessed man who was in the tombs and cutting himself and couldn't be bound with chains, and then Jesus cast the demons out of him. Remember what he says? I put this at the end of the message. The last couple of days it's been, I wanted to talk about this and I couldn't figure out where. It was going to be in the middle. Then this morning I put it at the end of the message and I was like, nope, I'm going to cut that. That just doesn't fit. It does though. It fits here at the beginning of the message. Go to Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 38. So the guy says, the man from whom the demons had gone, begged that he, the man who the demons had come out of, might be with him, Jesus. So he said, let me go with you. You've made me a new person. Let me just follow after you. And because all these other people are following you, let me be one of those people who just goes with you. But Jesus sent him away saying, look at verse 39, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. That's what we're called to do. If we're restored to the Father, we, just like that person, have been sent by Jesus to go and tell other people what God has done for us and that he can do the same thing for them. Well, you say, well, how do you know that we're sent by Jesus to do that? He told that guy to do that, not everybody. Go to Matthew 28, verse 18. Towards the end of his time on earth, Jesus came and said to them, to his followers, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, as you're going, as you're living your lives, I'm paraphrasing, but that's the meaning. As you go, make disciples of all nations, make followers, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a more fleshed out version of go and tell everybody what God has done for you and can do for them as well. People who have been born again. So if you've come up out of the water, it didn't have to be this water, but if you went into the water and you were repenting, you were baptized, you came up out of the water, you've been born again, you've been given the purpose, I've been given the purpose by Jesus to take that same restoration to other people through speaking the gospel, by speaking the good news that you can be restored to the Father and you can be restored to the Father. We have one more problem with this. And I think after this week, this is the last thing we're going to look at with this. So there's one more problem that we're going to talk about today. It's hard for us to speak the gospel. We could come to church and say, yes, I should speak the gospel. And then we leave here and it's, how do I speak the gospel? I think we know that's a problem, because I bet if I were to do one of those little like YouTube polls and we could all click on something, the bar that we would all click on would be, I don't speak the gospel as much as I think I should, as much as maybe I never speak the gospel. I definitely don't do it as much as I would want to speak it. So why don't we speak the gospel more? There's three problems that we have with it, starting with, we don't know how to speak it. We don't know how to put it into words. We have a hard time, I think. Maybe this isn't true for you. If it's not true for you, I hope you're in the minority. You're not in the minority. Yeah, that's what I mean to say, that you're not in the minority. I hope this isn't true for any of us, but what I think is true for most of us is this. We have a hard time, like, conceptually saying, what is the gospel? Like, if you gave me three lines on a page, and this is all I had, just write these three lines, what is the gospel? That would be, I think, hard for us to do. And we can't say something, we can't tell other people something that we don't have clear in our own minds. If I don't understand the concepts of how to drive a stick shift, I can't teach you how to do that, right? That's an old-fashioned way of driving. For those of you who got lost right there. The gospel, it tends to be a kind of an esoteric, theoretical idea. You speak the gospel. I should speak the gospel. What's the gospel? I don't know what the gospel is. And part of the problem is that there are so many parts of the Christian life. So if you say, okay, I need to speak the gospel, we say, well, does that mean I need to tell people to come on Sunday? Or do I need to say, hey, stop using bad words? If I'm pointing at you, I don't mean to be pointing at you, whoever, all of us. Stop using bad words. Stop the sin stuff. Stop doing the bad stuff that you do. Stop flying off the handle. You know, be nice to other people. So many parts to the Christian life, and you could fill out other parts of that. Is that what speaking the gospel is? So what do we do when we say, well, I need to speak something. I need to tell you, I'm supposed to say some words. So we end up saying, you know, giving good advice and moralistic instructions, you know, be nicer to your wife. And your wife is, yeah, amen. Is that the gospel or inviting people? And we end up mistaking good things that we should do and that we should teach people with the gospel, you know, come to church, be better, act better, make better decisions, be more like a good Christian. That's not our true message. So what should we do? What's the solution to this problem of not knowing what the gospel actually is and not being able to put it into words, like a small number of words? We need to learn the essence of our message. That's what we need to have it clear in our minds so that we could say, so, you know, anyone comes up to you and says, what is the gospel? Which no one is going to ask you that. But when you have the opportunity to speak the gospel, you could say, well, it's this, 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 and this. What is the gospel? The gospel is what we've been looking at for the last several weeks. It's the story of our restoration, of how God restores us to himself. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. There's a place where Paul actually says, this is the gospel. And if you read it, you might say, well, is that the whole gospel? There's some things that are woven in that are implied, but yes, it is. Now I would remind you, brothers, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you. Now he's going to remind them of the gospel, but in the typical Pauline fashion, he doesn't do it right away. He talks about what the gospel has done in them and what it's going to do in them. And this could be a parallel to Romans 1, 16 and 17, where it's the power of God for salvation. This is how God saves people. So I'm going to remind you of that, he says, the gospel which you received, I preached it to you, I proclaimed this to you, and then you said yes to that, and now you stand in that. That's why you're my brothers and sisters, and by which you are being saved. So God is saving you through this. It's a continual thing. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So this is the thing you got to hold on to. It's the thing you grabbed onto, and this is what God used to save you. And it's the thing that you got to keep holding on to if you're going to be saved for, you know, eternity. Now he's going to tell them what the gospel is. And if you doubt where we're at and what I just said, go back and look at verse 1. I remind you of the gospel. And then verse 3, he does that. For I delivered to you, so this is the gospel, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, So the gospel is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross, dying, his blood spilling out, being slaughtered as the Lamb of God for our sins. And you say, well, is that where the gospel starts? No, the gospel starts with, it's woven in there, for our sins. What's that? It's we were made in the image of God to reflect him and to obey him, to be like him. And we sin. We all have sinned. We've disobeyed God. We've rebelled against him. We've said, I'm going to be my own boss and make my own decisions. I'm me, and I don't need you. That's where the gospel starts. So because we've rebelled against God, we're going to receive the wrath of God. And because God is kind and merciful, he sent his son to die in our place and receive his wrath in our place. That is the gospel. The wrath that you and I deserved was poured upon the son. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried. So he was dead. He was put in a tomb. And he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Part of the gospel, part of what we celebrate when we take bread and juice and remember Jesus on the cross, is that he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He came back to life. God the Father raised him from the dead through the power of the Spirit. And that gives him the ability to give us that same life. So we receive forgiveness from Jesus because he took our sins upon himself and went to the cross and absorbed the wrath of the Father. And then as he was raised from the dead, he came back to life. And now he is life, and he gives life to us by making us be born again and giving us eternal life with himself. That is the gospel. So the gospel is not giving some good advice, chewing somebody out because you swore in front of me and you know that I'm a Christian. So why did you say that word in front of me? That's not the gospel. The gospel is God made you and loves you, and you've rejected him, and you will receive his wrath. According to the Bible, those are all objective facts. And he sent his son to absorb his wrath in your place on the cross, and he raised him up from the dead. And now he offers life to you when you surrender to him. That is the gospel. Hang on, sneeze coming on. Excuse me. Just yesterday, I said I never sneeze in public. I said that out loud to other people. I guess I'm a liar. Three parts to the gospel. Creation, created by God, the sovereign, and we rebel against him. There is no good news if I don't know that I'm a rebel who deserves wrath. We were created and we rebel. Second part of the gospel, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and rose from the dead. Third part of the gospel, we have to surrender to him. We repent and are baptized. If you remember last week, every time that we read the gospel presentation last week, the examples of them proclaiming the gospel, that was always part of it. Now repent and be baptized. Now repent and return to Jesus. You have to make a decision. That's the gospel. You're made in God's image. You rebelled against him. God sent his son to die on the cross in your place, and he rose him from the dead. And you can have life when you surrender to him, when you repent and are baptized. That is the gospel. And when we have that in our minds, those are my words. I know, I take them from Bible words. That's how I say it. However your words come together, as long as it's saying the same thing and it's biblical, when we have that in our minds, then we can speak it to others. So we have to have that in our minds. You and I have to know what the gospel is in order to speak it. The second problem that we have, we don't know, or we have a really hard time finding the perfect opportunity to speak the gospel. Like, remember the story of Philip and the eunuch? And Philip is, and even this isn't a good example because it didn't happen spontaneously. The Holy Spirit sent Philip, and he was running next to a chariot, somehow keeping up with it. That's admirable in and of itself. And he hears the guy speaking, probably said hi to him, probably interacted with him. Hears the guy reading the Bible. And then he says, do you understand what you're speaking? And then what we call the spontaneous part happens. The guy says, no, would you explain it to me? Come up and take a ride. And then he ends up baptizing him and he becomes a Christian. And so it feels spontaneous because he said, hey, could you explain the gospel to me? Basically is what he was asking. It wasn't that spontaneous, but let's pretend it was. Even still, that doesn't happen to us. When was the last time that someone came up to you out of the blue on the street and said, I'm pretty sure you're a Christian. Could you explain the gospel to me? And by the way, do you have a place where I could be baptized if that's part of the gospel, just in case? That doesn't happen. That's not how it works. So how do we get to the point with people where we're able to speak the gospel if that's what our purpose is and if that's what we're supposed to do to take life to other people? How do we get to those moments? The solution to that problem of figuring that moment out is this. We have to create friendships, cultivate friendships, and conversations. So remember those words, friendships and conversations with people who are far from God. And that's putting ourselves in the place where God will open doors. That's being Philip running alongside the chariot and starting a conversation with the guy. It's cultivating friendships and conversations with people who are far from God. You don't do that, you're not going to have opportunities to speak the gospel. If you do that, if you do cultivate friendships with people who are far from God, and you cultivate conversations with those people, you will have opportunities to speak the gospel. That's how it works. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? Go to Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 9:9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table within the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So that was a fair question for them to ask. That was one of the times probably when the Pharisees were not completely out of line in asking a question, because it was odd that a religious leader, someone who purported to be a teacher from God, would be sitting at a table with these scummy people who were not, they were not the people you would see in synagogue on Sunday, unless it was Christmas or Easter, which, think about it, that doesn't work. Why is he eating with them? Why is he hanging out with sinners? Look at what Jesus said. When he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He also said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. That was his mindset. So Jesus would cultivate like this friendships and conversations with people who were far from God. What does that mean for you and I? That means we should spend time with people who are far from God. That doesn't mean, and we do, we already do, because we work and none of us are hermits. We do spend time with people who are far from God. This isn't in order to participate in the world. This isn't an excuse for hanging out in bars and going to all the parties. It's not that. Those are environments that will lead you astray from God. And it is an immature Christian response to this idea of I should cultivate friendships with people who are far from God. So I'm just going to do everything they do and just be with them. And it won't affect me. It will. That's not what Jesus did. It's being conscious of the non-Christians that God's put in our lives. And just think about it. If you like close your mind's eye and you think about non-Christians that are around you, our lives are full of people who are far from God. So it's being conscious of them and cultivating friendships with them, not like a salesperson. Again, this isn't, oh, that person and that person and that person and that person are in my life. I work with that guy and I play sports with that guy and this person and this family member. And okay, these are my targets. I'm now a multi-level Christian marketer and they're going to be in my downline. I'm going to go after them. I'm going to be a salesperson. No offense if any of that is what you do. But that's not what we do with the gospel. That's not what Jesus did, right? It's you create genuine friendships with people who are far from God. Friendships with a purpose, obviously. I want to speak the gospel of life to you, but I'm going to be your friend whether you hear that or not. Even if you never surrender to Christ, even if 10 years goes by and we still have cookouts and hang out and talk and you never want to hear the gospel, you hear the gospel and you say, that's not for me, I'll be your friend. Think about Jesus and Judas and how that story ended and how much time Judas spent with Jesus and Jesus not kicking him out and sharing the table with him. And as we cultivate authentic friendships with people who are far from God, it's cultivating conversations with them as well. And this is where we have to get out of our own way, because what do I like to talk about? If you say you, like me, you are 100% right. Ask me questions. I'll tell you all about me until you wish you could somehow turn off the conversation and walk away. But I won't let you, because I like to talk about me, and so do you. That's our problem. In order to cultivate conversations with people who are far from God, conversations that can lead to the gospel, we have to, of course we talk about ourselves, we have to let them talk about themselves. We have to have conversations like friends do, where we interact in a friendly way with people according to the situation, right? According to the person. There's people out deeper conversations with, because we spend more time together. We know each other better. We're closer friends. Other people, it's like you see them once in a while and it's a different kind of conversation, but it's cultivating whatever of level of conversation that you can have. Philip with the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? We cultivate conversations. Easiest way to do that, asking them about their lives. Why? Because of what I just said. Same way I like to talk about me, you like to talk about you, they like to talk about them. So you want to have a conversation with somebody? Doesn't mind if they're, matter if they're introvert or extrovert and they don't talk to anybody. And ask them about them, their job, their life, their whatever, and just get them talking. That's how it works. That's how you do it. God opens doors through which the gospel flows through us cultivating friendships and conversations with people who are far from God. So if you say, I never have a chance to speak the gospel to anybody, cultivate friendships and conversations with people who are far from God. Number three, the third problem that we have. So I know the gospel, I have friendships, we're friends, we hang out, we talk. I don't know how to speak the gospel. We've been friends for years. Comes over to my house and we cook out. And our wives are friends, and I pray for him, and it's like, oh, I just wish I could. I don't know how to speak the gospel. Have you been in that situation? Do you have a friend like that? I've been gesturing at you, Randy. You're my non-safe friend right now. And it's frustrating, isn't it? How do you know how to speak the gospel to that person? There's a friendship. It's, I don't know. Would it be weird if I said, hey, could we study the Bible together? I don't even know. Hey, that would just seem so awkward. And how do I weave the gospel into our conversations? What does it even look like? Here is a solution to that, and it's not a cookie cutter thing. Like anything else we've talked about today, it is not a cookie cutter solution. It's a concept, but here it is. It's learning how to offer Bible studies and seeking entrance in the conversation for the gospel. You say, what does all that mean? Well, look, think about the first part. It's learning how to offer Bible studies, a Bible study where you say, whatever the thing is, what I like to say is, hey, ¿te gustaría estudiar conmigo de cómo tener paz con Dios? That's what I say. You're going to have to choose your own words, right? Because it's different for everybody. It's do you want to study the Bible with me? Would you like to study the Bible and learn how to have peace with God? And most of the time, guess what you get told? Even when you're not going door to door, I've never done that door to door. I've never done it on the street. Maybe it's personality. Maybe it's this because that wouldn't work for, I don't know. But every time I've asked that to people, like people that weren't in a relationship, we're talking about stuff. And then there's a moment that's like, oh, I should probably say that. And they're like, I don't want to say that right now. I'll wait till later, but I probably should say it because I'm thinking about it. And there's a pause and I could say that. So maybe that's the spirit telling me to say it. So then I say it. Do you want to study the Bible? Do you want to study how to have peace with God? Whatever the words come out. And inside I'm like shaking and trying to not let my voice shake. And that's embarrassing when you're 48 and you still like shake on the inside when you... Most of the time, guess what I'm told by friends? Maybe not. You're like, okay, cool, whatever. And then, you know, you asked. It's good. You did your part. Sometimes, though, it's like, yeah, I would like that. And every single time somebody said yes, guess what I do on the inside? I'm like, what? Really? Why? You sure? You really want to study the Bible with me? But it happens. It's happened. It's happened to me. And I'm a very socially awkward person, even though I know I put on a good front on Sundays. So you learn how to offer a Bible study. Like, well, what would I be offering to study? The Bible's a big book. Some people say, hey, could we study the Gospel of John together? And they weave the gospel and the person's decision to follow Jesus into the Gospel of John or Colossians, or I've done that. Colossians is a good one because it's just every page. John is good too. I personally like taking a study that comes from the Bible, that has Bible verses in it, an evangelistic study, 5-6 parts to it, and having a defined study that I do with somebody. And when somebody says, yes, I would study the Bible with you, it's like, okay, let's set a time, because you don't want that yes to go away, right? So you're like, hey, but what about next Tuesday? Next Tuesday doesn't work. What about next Wednesday? Next Wednesday doesn't work. Then I'm like, oh, wait, they really don't want to study. Well, would a time work for you? I don't know. Let me know, because I know that's a softer no, right? But maybe they say, yeah, Tuesday would work. That's happened to me. So it's like, Tuesday, okay, cool. Tuesday at 7, you want to meet at the mill, and then we'll like act like good Christians and drink coffee and study the Bible together. And then we do that. And then, you set up the next study and do the whole thing. And personally, so you say, well, what would I study? I like to have an evangelistic study. Some of you say, I know what study I do. I have a study. I know the study. I've done it since I was a little kid. This is the evangelistic study that I like to do. Some of you say, I would not know what to do. I brought the study that I like to do. I wrote it. That's why I like to do it, because it's exactly the way I like to present the gospel. I think there's 5 or 6 studies that are part of it. It looks like a book, but it's actually a set of studies that you would sit down and share with somebody and read with somebody together. Just a one-on-one Bible study. I brought a stack of them. They're in the back. Grab one if you want, if that was something that would help you. If not, I'm going to leave them there, and then I'll just feel bad when they're still there 2 weeks from now. But eventually, they'll be gone. Last time I brought some, they eventually got gone. So if it would help you, grab one and read through it and be like, okay, I see how I could use something like this, or maybe even this, to have a Bible study with somebody. So if I ever got in that moment when I'm like, do you want to study the Bible? We could do that, because now I know what to do. That's one part of it. Find that could we study the Bible? That's probably the best way to speak the gospel to someone, is having a sit down, open up the Bible, read the Bible study. That many times doesn't happen. So there also is we're talking, and as we talk about life, and we're barbecuing, and we're hanging out, and this happens much more frequently. Something is said, something else is said, and something else is said, and then, and it always happens because you're asking the person about their life, and about this, and about that, and all of a sudden, if you're not afraid to talk about deep things, if you talk to the other person, you ask them about their life, and you just keep talking and asking and talking and asking, deep things will come up. And if you don't do the normal, I don't know what girls do, the normal guy thing, which is, oh, there's like emotions with that one. That's a weird thing. That's your childhood. That's it. Whatever the thing was, that's what you brought back from, your time overseas in the military. Let's not touch that. We'll go to something safe. So what about the Husker? Well, that's not safe either. Just something safe. If you don't do that, if you keep going down that path and just as far as they want to go, and what I've been shocked about in my life, honestly, is if you talking with other guys, how far other guys will go in talking about deep hurt and deep pain that they feel if there's trust and confidence. And it's not in the role of I'm a preacher, it's just I'm their friend. So if you let the conversation go there, you will be shocked with how many deep conversations you enter into. And then what happens? There is a moment in that conversation when you're able to say, This is what's hurting you. This is what's wrong. This is what the problem is. And what I believe is this. This is the answer to that. And whatever their pain or hurt or desire or seeking, whatever the hole in their heart is, becomes the entrance for you and I sharing the gospel with them. So you get in those moments, you're talking to the person, you put a lot of pressure on yourself. I need to speak the gospel. We're talking. We've barbecued 3 times and I still haven't spoken the gospel. Don't put the pressure on yourself. You're not the Lord of the harvest. You're not the one who controls the conversation. You're not the one who draws their heart to himself. You're not the one who puts words and opens doors. God is. So don't put that pressure on yourself, but be ready and be asking for it. That's what we can do in those moments. Go to Ephesians 6. We're going to end with this today. We might come back next week because I really wanted to end today by looking at Acts 17 and looking at the Apostle Paul in Athens do everything we've talked about, because this has all been very theory. And if you haven't been taking notes by the different points, it's like you won't remember any of it. Neither will I. But I wanted to look at the story of Acts 17 because that's where the Apostle Paul does everything that we just talked about, and it is beautiful. We might do that next week. It might be a shorter sermon next week. I love Acts 17, so I'm thinking that's where we're going to go. Maybe not. Read it, be prepared, and then if we don't go there, you've read it. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 today. This is where we'll end. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Very similar to one we read last week, so, you know, no charge for the repetition, but it's needed. You're of a friendship. You're cultivating friendships with people outside of the who are far from God. You don't know what to say. You want to talk to them about Jesus. You don't know how. You don't want to just all of a sudden, you know, hey, how are things going at work? You should become a Christian. I mean, there has to be a smoother entrance into it. How does that work? Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. So Paul's telling them, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Make a supplication for all the saints and also for me. Oh, no, this is the one we read last week. Colossians 4 is the other parallel one. Either way, they say the same thing. And also for me. So Paul says, pray for me. Now think about how this applies to what we're talking about. Pray for me also that words may be given to me and opening my mouth. So the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote half of the New Testament, the one who went around speaking the gospel, towards the end of his life is still saying, I need words to be given to me. I don't know about you, that is comforting, because I need words to be given to me. When I can make conversation, I can make small talk, I can talk to you about your life, but when it's how do I speak the gospel into that? I need words to be given to me. So did he. So he says, what? Pray for that. Ask God for that. It's God, tell me what to say in this moment. You can say that prayer with your eyes open while you're talking to somebody else. They'll think you're talking to them. Just remember the last thing they said so you can ask another question. That's all you have to do. I'm kidding. That's also premarital advice. No, it's not. You can say the prayer while you're talking to the person. Just God, please give me words. And help me be at peace with whatever door you open. Words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. I need boldness. Paul needed boldness. He was in prison for the gospel. I think he's full of boldness. He, like me, needs boldness. I need the courage to just say the words. Do you want to steady the body? It's so hard to say that. He needed boldness. So pray and ask God for that, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what do we do? I hate to skip over that, but we need to eat lunch, so that's what it looks like, to speak the gospel, to take restoration to other people. We have to know the gospel. We have to know the gospel, and we have to cultivate friendships and conversations with people far from God. And then in those conversations and in those friendships, we have to be ready to say, do you want to study the Bible with me? And also to speak the gospel extemporaneously as the conversation goes. This is hurt that you've not been able to recover from. Let me tell you what that's about. Let me tell you that there is hope and there's healing having those kind of conversations. So what should we do? If you're not a Christian, everything that I've said today is an invitation for you. It is an invitation for you to become a child of God. You were created, like all of us were, by the King of the universe. And like all of us, We've all gone our own ways and done our own thing and made our own decisions and not been surrendered, not lived surrender to the King of the universe. And he invites you to surrender to him, to enter into his son, to be covered by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, to repent and be baptized, and in that moment become a child of God and say, Jesus is my Lord. He's my God and my King. I will serve him and him only. When you come to that point and you say, I want that, tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, so this is more of a theory exercise. So in keeping with the way I think school is supposed to be, it's been a while since I've been to a school, but no, we homeschool our kids. I go to school I'm in a school every day. I just don't go. Here's what I think we should do at the end of the school, the lesson. Here's your assignment if you choose to accept it. It's a written assignment. You don't have to show it to anybody. It's for you. Written assignment. Go home today while it's still fresh in your mind and write down the gospel. Limit yourself to 3 sentences. So write the gospel in 3 sentences. You could say, this is the gospel. That doesn't count. That is a sentence, right? You have 3 more sentences. This is the gospel in 3 sentences. So write down what the gospel is. You're like, oh, that's so basic. I've been a Christian for 50 years. I know the gospel. Well, then write it down. Just prove to yourself. I can enunciate the gospel. And then after that, write the name of 3 people. 3 people's names. 3 people that God's put in your life who are far from him. And then start to pray for them every day. Say, God, would you give me the opportunity to speak the gospel, that, but I just wrote that, to speak that to them in a way that it would connect with their heart and that you would do something and you would save them. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read the gospel again as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper together. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I remind you of the gospel. Let's jump to verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the 3rd day in accordance with the scriptures. For those of us who are Christians, as we take bread and we take juice, that's what we remember. He died. He was murdered for my sins. And I'm in him. And his blood covers me. And he was raised from the dead. And his life is now given to me. And I've been born again. And I will live for all of eternity. This is a moment, of course, it's a melancholy moment because we're remembering the death of our Savior, but it is a joyous moment because we thank him, because we have life, because we've been restored to the Father. God, we thank you that in Christ, you've given us life, that we can be your children. We can know we're your children. Thank you that Jesus died and was raised again for my sins, that I can be his perfection in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.